Well, it's good to be here. This morning's been kind of chaotic, but I'm excited just to see a little bit how God's hand has already been on this as we were singing. I wrote this message between 9:15 and 10:15 this morning. And I had titled it, Staying Steady in a Shaky World. And so we sang about the firm foundation and the faithfulness of the Father. And I'll go ahead and give you a little foresight. My first point is to build your life on the firm foundation or the right foundation. And I knew that we were singing the songs that we sang, but I hadn't thought about it since Wednesday. And so I just believe that that's just a little bit of God's favor for me this morning, just to calm my nerves slightly as I'm coming with short notice. But I'm honored to be here. I'm honored that Pastor trusts me in a time when he didn't have a way to give me any more notice than he did. My prayer is that the message that we look at this morning is not something that's just meaningful to me, but it's something that we can all take and apply. And so, as I mentioned earlier when I was up here, we went to Kairos last weekend, and so there were 8 from our church. There was really 52 total from around the Metroplex that went to Palestine to put on the weekend for the Brothers in White inside Cofield Unit in Palestine. And when I found out this morning that I was going to be preaching, Morgan suggested that I just get each of the team members to come up and give about a 5-minute testimony, and that would cover our time. And then Robert suggested, well, you did 2 different talks while you were at Kairos. Use one of those, and then you don't have to prepare anything new. And I could have done that, but they weren't exactly where I felt like we needed to go. But I am going to talk about Kairos. And I'm not going to talk only about Kairos. I'm also going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about the Scriptures. But I'm going to use our experience this past week as sort of background for the text that we're going to look at this morning. And so, you know, Lakeland's been involved with Kairos way longer than I've been here. I don't know how long people from Lakeland have been going. I know that the Cofield Unit's been having Kairos since 1996. I've been here since 2023. I've gone twice. There are some of you in the room that are far more experienced than I am in the ministry at Kairos. And I just assume that over the however many years that people have been going to Kairos, that they've come back and they've shared testimonies, and all of you know how Kairos works. Maybe a bad assumption, because this week I've had several questions from different people about specifics of how the ministry works, what the weekend looks like, different things. And I'm not going to go into all the details of the ministry, but I will say this. Kairos Inside, the weekend that you hear the most about, is one of 3 arms of Kairos Prison Ministry International. There's Kairos Inside, which is when we go into the units. That would be in a men's unit or a women's unit. And we put together essentially a Disciple Now type experience for the people that are in prison in that specific unit. And each unit has its own team of people from the outside. And our team, this time we took about 50 people. There's probably about 50 or 60 others that have served on the Cofield Unit team at some point or another. And so we go down Wednesday, we work Thursday through Sunday, and we come home. And a lot of people assume that that's the end of Kairos Inside. But one thing that I've come to learn that I really respect and am encouraged by Kairos as a ministry is that the weekend is not the end of the experience for the inmates. It's the beginning. Kairos is very intentional about ongoing ministry, and so every 6 months there's an inside weekend. That's the 4-day weekend like we just got back from. 3 months after that, there's a two-day retreat that's kind of like a little mini revival for all the guys who have ever gone through Kairos before. And so several of us from the outside team will go, and we'll put that on a Saturday and Sunday. But what's truly unique to me is that every Saturday, at least one person from the outside team makes the trip from the Metroplex down to Palestine so that the Brothers in White can continue to meet together each Saturday morning for what's called Prayer and Share. And it's not quite a Sunday school class. It's more of a discipleship accountability group where they answer some questions about their week. They pray together, they lift each other up, hold each other accountable, and then send each other out back into the unit for the next week. And that happens only if someone from our team is able to be there. And so our team members are all committed to taking at least a weekend every few weeks to go down and be there and to continue a relationship with these guys who often have found themselves in a situation where they feel forgotten and unloved. And so that's one area of Kairos. There's also an outside for families of incarcerated people. There's also Torch, which is for juvenile defendants. And so it's so, as the more I've gotten to know about it, the more impressed I am of just the ministry that the organization does. When we first got here, the main thing that I knew about Kairos was cookies. And that's what y'all hear the most about, because we asked you to come make cookies. And I actually asked the ladies while we were there last weekend how many cookies we used. We used a little over 18,000 cookies for the weekend, which is insane to me, how many cookies that we went through. But those cookies are so important because, for one, the guys, it's a huge blessing to them to have them, but then we send them back into the units with cookies and allow them to use those cookies as a tool to reach other inmates with forgiveness for the ways they've been wrong, with opportunities to share the gospel with those, and just to show love to the brothers on the unit. And so keep baking cookies. Bake all the cookies you can bake. I promise 18,000 seems like so many, and yet we probably could have had more, and we probably could have given them away too. And so yesterday, Kurt Fuller and Brendan Bunk and Robert Dillard and myself, we went back down for the instructional reunion, which is like the follow-up retreat for the guys who went through the four-day weekend. And essentially what we do in that meeting is we just get together with the guys that were in our family table over the weekend, and we encourage them about how to stay involved in relationship with other people who have been through Kairos and the importance of prayer and accountability with other believers in our spiritual walk. And so we left really early for me, got down there about 7:15 and spent a couple hours with the guys. And in the midst of our discussion, my discussion with my team members, I had five guys from my weekend who came back this Saturday. One of the guys said something that I was like, you know, if I ever get an opportunity to preach that, I'm going to. Didn't realize that it would be today, but here we are. So this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Jude. And if you're not familiar with where Jude is, it's the next to last book in the Bible. So go to the back to Revelation, flip to the front of Revelation, and it's a one-chapter letter right before the book of Revelation. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background about the book of Jude. And just to get us back to Scripture. So Jude, short one-chapter book. It's right at the end of the New Testament. The author was identified in verse 1 as Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And we know from the book of Matthew that this Jude was most likely the half-brother of Jesus. And it's interesting to me that he referred to himself not as Jude, the brother of Jesus, but Jude, the servant of Jesus. And Jude's Christ-centered humility really sets the tone for the entire letter. And we're not going to read the entire letter, but as you read it in your own time, I believe you'll see that throughout. Jude's letter was written not to a specific location necessarily, but to all believers in general. He specifically says he's writing to those who are called. His purpose behind the book was to encourage believers to fight for the faith and to avoid false teachers. It was an urgent and direct letter, very short, and it ended with a section of encouragement and hope for the future to come. If we were to summarize this book into one sentence, we could say that in a world full of spiritual compromise, believers must stand firm in truth, live holy lives, and trust God to keep them to the end. And so that's a little bit of background on the book where our text comes from this morning. And so we're going to read verses 20 through 25. It's the last section of this letter. And then we're going to see if we can pull some truths in relation to the lesson that I learned from my brother in white yesterday morning. And so read along with me in your text this morning, starting in verse 20. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, as we spend the next few minutes together looking at this text, God, I pray that you would help my words be your words, and that you would help us see truths that we can apply to our lives, that we can leave here equipped to fight the fight that you have for us as we go into a dark and dying world. God, we love you. Our desire is to grow in Christ's likeness, that we may persevere until the end. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I've already told you that our first truth from this text is that we need to build our lives on the right foundation. And we see that in the first couple of verses of the text that we read this morning. As I mentioned, we went down yesterday and we sat at the table with some of the guys who were on our weekend, and you know, we meet for 4 days and everything's safe, everything is comfortable, at least in the sense that they can express their faith freely without fear of how someone might respond. For the most part, they don't have to deal with the guards or with other inmates because they're secluded into the gym where we meet. But on Sunday, we send them back to their unit. Now, they go to their unit every night, but with the promise of us coming back the next day. But on Sunday, that promise is gone, and they've got to go back into the real world. And it's interesting to hear from them now, a week later, how that transition is gone. You know, it's easy to come to some mountaintop experience like the Inside Weekend or like youth camp or like when we go on a mission trip and we get away from the realities of the world. It's easy to get on a spiritual mountaintop and live a spiritual life. But when we get sent back into the darkness, in their case, when we get sent back to their wings, to their units, where they're not surrounded constantly by the gospel and brothers who love Jesus and want the best for them, but when they're surrounded by sin and hatred and darkness, it's for us when we go back to work, when we go back to school, when we go back to the things of life, it's easy for us to fall right back into where we came from. And yet, the weekend for these guys, in the kind of the testimony we got yesterday, was how important it is that we never go back to where we came from. That while we can't stay on the mountaintop, we use the mountaintop experience to grow us and to hold us through the valley until the next mountaintop of life. And the beauty of the Christian faith is we're all going to have mountaintops, but the beauty is we're also all going to have valleys. And as much as we want to avoid valleys, valleys is where growth happens. If you think about at least tall mountains, the trees stop at some point on the way up the mountain, right? Nothing grows anymore. And then when you come over to the other side, you get to that same line, and all of a sudden the growth starts happening again. And in the same way, our spiritual life works like that. In the valleys of life, that's when growth starts happening. And that's not to say we can't grow in the mountaintops, because I believe we do and we can. But it's not the mountaintops where deep growth happens. It's when we're walking through the darkness of life where Christ really grows us. For many of the guys on the team, this experience of a mountaintop back into a valley happened for the first time this week. And so to meet with them again on Saturday and hear how that has affected them was super encouraging to me. Because for most of them, they realized as they went back into the darkness that the only way they were going to persevere is if they clung to the cross and they held firm to Jesus. In our text this morning, we begin with verse 20, that as we build ourselves up, and I believe that Jude gives us three ways in these first couple of verses that we can build the right foundation for our faith. And the first is that we must grow in the Scriptures. We must build ourselves up with the Word of God. Christ and the Gospel should be our foundation. God and His Word are the rock on which we stand. It's from here that we grow and we mature, because it's the permeation of the Word and Christ in our heart that allows us to withstand the pressures of the world. As we learn and grow in the Bible, as we build ourselves up in the faith through the study of God's Word and through His Scriptures, we grow and we mature. Without the Scriptures, there would be no growth. Without God's Word, it would be hard to mature. Without maturity, we stay babies and we're easily thrown apart. Thrown away by the waves of the world. Without the gospel, there would be no eternity in heaven for each of us. There would be eternity, but it's not an eternity with Jesus. The gospel, the word, the text, God's word, should be like the air we breathe. It should be like the water we drink. It should be the substance on which we build our foundation on. But Jude doesn't just stop here. He continues and he says that we should pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be real clear that that's not necessarily a charismatic praying in tongues or private prayer language understanding. And I'll let Pastor Donald go further in details into that at some point. But ultimately, what Jude is meaning here is that we pray that God's will is done, that we pray for the Spirit of God to move and not our own spirit to move. And praying for the will of God keeps us close to God, and it keeps us in His presence. And this idea would have contrasted the false teachers that Jude would have previously written about in his letter. If we had studied through his whole letter, we would have seen that he was warning against false teachers whose prayers could not have been prayed in the Spirit because they didn't have the Spirit. Because we are the temple of God, and the Spirit has made himself indwelled us in us, we can pray through the Holy Spirit. We can allow the Spirit to guide us and to grow us. And then he says in verse 21, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. And so this idea is that we've got to wait for the Savior. But it's not passive waiting. It's not that we sit around twiddling our thumbs doing nothing. Instead, the language here speaks to waiting expectantly and with certainty. We don't have to wonder if Jesus is coming again, and so we can build our foundation on the promise of eternity with the Lord. And so because of that, our eyes and our hearts should be fixed heavenward. Heaven should be the catalyst for all that we do. And so when we build a foundation that's consists of growing in his word and praying in his Spirit and waiting for his return, it keeps us grounded, but it also motivates us to the second truth that we see in this text, which is that we have to engage with others, and we have to engage with them with wisdom and with mercy. Too often in culture today, we treat doubt like it's an enemy. Doubt often can be seen as a weakness. And yet, we see in verse 22 that Jude says that we need to have mercy on those who have doubt. Or in the version that I read this morning, those who waver. Doubt is not a bad thing. What we do with our doubt can be a bad thing. And as believers who are built on firm foundation, God calls us to go to those who are doubting and show mercy to them. And because of the mercy that Christ showed on us, we can show mercy on those who doubt. And while we can't be the ones to save them, God can use us in the mercy that we show to bring those who are doubting back to the faith. We have to be careful when we do that we aren't judgmental or we don't go in ridicule, but with compassion and conviction, with kindness and truth, but also with firmness, we can point those people who are wavering back to Jesus. And then Jude turns his attention to a second group. And the second group are those who are real close to eternity and hell. And he says, to save others by snatching them from the fire. And I love that thought. Now, I'm well aware that I can do nothing to save others eternally. It's the work of the Spirit, Christ on the cross. But Christ uses all of us in our everyday life to be the rescue item, whatever it is, to bring people back from the brink. And so Jude uses this alarming idea to snatch others from the fire. The idea is that these people are so close to eternity apart from Jesus that we need to sound the alarm and we need to act with quick and decisive action. The encouragement for each of us is that there's still time to rescue those who are on the path of destruction. But it also should encourage us that we can't wait. We must act right now. Unfortunately, we're all really good at waiting. We're all really good at looking for reasons not to share, not to tell others. But that is so contrary to the attitude behind Jude in this first part of verse 23, that we would act with intentionality and urgency and decisiveness to do everything we can to save others from the fire. Because once they enter the fire, it's too late. And then finally, he turns his attention to the people that might be in the most desperate condition of all. And he says, have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And he's tying back to those who had fallen prey to the false teachers that he was referencing earlier in this text. And so these are people whose lives have become corrupted. They're a danger to themselves, but they're also a danger to us. And so Jude is encouraging us to deal carefully with these, lest we find ourselves being corrupted. We should love them, but we shouldn't get too close. There's still hope for them, but it requires us to be careful not to fall into the trap that they fell into through the false teaching. And so we see that in the next couple of verses that we should deal with some people gently, those who are wavering. We should deal with some people quickly, those who are on the brink of discussion. And we should deal with some people carefully. But the truth of the matter is, we should deal with all people before it's too late. And then finally, we see that we must rest in God's power to keep us. Jude ends his letter with a wonderful promise that we are secure in the arms of Christ. I've seen that promise understood in a new way by going in prison. Because for most of the guys that we have encountered, their lives before prison, there was very little safety, and there was very little rest. And anybody who knows about prison life also knows that even in prison, there's very little safety, and there's very little rest. One of the men in my family that I sat with yesterday said that his life motto was that through the love of Jesus, I want to plug hell and populate heaven. Now, this gentleman has very little hope of ever doing that anywhere other than Cofield. There is a date there that he might be released. He would be in his late 80s. When that day comes. And so for the most part, his reality is life in prison. As we kind of digested that a little bit around the circle, like, I mean, that's a convicting, because I don't know if that would be my life motto. But as we digested that, we asked, you know, like, how did you get to that point? One of the things that we do with the guys every Saturday is answer these questions. I'm not going to read them all to you, but we have these five little questions in this small group guide that they go through each week. One of the questions is, have you discovered anything which will help you be a better follower of Jesus? And he pointed to the passage that we read today. And he said, you know, I just realized that God put me here. And he put me here with a purpose. He put me here with a purpose to plug hell and populate heaven. And when I realized that, I didn't care anymore that I wasn't getting out. For the first time in my whole life, I was able to rest secure in Christ's plan for my life. And I'm just going to be transparent with you. If I was in his shoes, I don't know that I would be able to rest too securely in that being in prison for the rest of my life was Christ's plan for my life. I'm afraid I would get bitter, angry, and I would end up like so many of the guys that we encounter when we go in there. But he was able to see how Christ used his circumstances. Admittedly, I'm here because I should be. But since I'm here, And since Jesus found me where I am, I'm going to use it for his glory. For now, as long as he has me here. So we talked about rest. So yesterday morning, their alarm went off at 3:30 a.m. I can't imagine. Yep, that's what time the bell rang. It's time for breakfast. And then they had count, about 5. And then they had guard change at 7. And then they had count again at 8. And then they wanted them to go to the chow hall at 10:30 for lunch. And then they had count about 3. And then they had dinner about 3:30. And then they had count again at 7. And then they had count again at 10. And then the lights went out. And so I was like, how do you rest? And he said, you know, physically you don't. Physically there's no rest here. He said, but I realized I was able to make it when I was able to focus my rest on the giver of rest. And he pointed it back to this passage. To him who is able to protect you and to make you stand. That's not me. It's Jesus. To our only God be glory, majesty, power, and authority forever and ever. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to leave you with 4 quick truths from these 2 verses that we can use to rest in the arms of the Father. First, we are secure because of the power of God. It's God who perseveres, who preserves us, and it's God who protects us. And second, we're secure in the promise of God. Because he perseveres and protects, we see that there will be a day where we stand in his glory. And not just stand there, but when we get there, there will be great and exceeding joy. Third, we see that we are secure in the person of God. We serve the only God, sovereign, King eternal, whose son Jesus came and died, rose again, and reigns eternally at the right hand of the Father. Not only is he the only God, but Jude reminds us that he's our Savior because he's a Savior, a saving God. And he saves us to keep us. And then finally, we see that we are secure in the praise of God. The doxology of Jude's letter speaks to a fourfold acknowledgement of the greatness of our God. We see that we will praise his glory. We will praise his majesty. We will praise his authority. And we will praise his power now and forever. And forever and forever. For our brother in white, whose motto I mentioned earlier, I bring heaven glory by, or Jesus glory by plugging hell and populating heaven. Thanks be to God, I can see the evidence of Christ's work in his life. I can see the power of God at work. In a place where many of us would never get to that point. And so I think the question this morning for each of us is, are we building our lives on the right foundation so that we can extend Christ's mercy to others and that we can rest securely in the knowledge that it's Christ who will keep us to the end? If you're walking in Christ this morning, I hope that you are encouraged. Not that life is going to be easy, because it's not, but that Jesus is going to hold you until the end. But if you are not in Christ, then I would do a disservice to the text to not tell you that you're headed to hell. There's nothing we can do. We can't live good enough. We can't save ourselves. It's only through the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection that you can be saved. But the beauty of the text is that you're not in hell yet, so there's still time. The minute you breathe your last, it's too late. So today, I would encourage you to seek out Christ. Surrender your will to Him. Confess the sin in your heart. Ask for His forgiveness. Pledge your trust to Him for now and for all eternity. And if you'd like to do that, we would love to talk to you about that. In just a minute, we're going to sing, and there are going to be decision counselors down front that can talk to you about what that looks like and how to do that. And the promise for you is when you do that, He has given you every tool you need to build the firm foundation on Him. And He will give you rest that you are longing for. And He will give you that rest from now through all eternity. There may be other decisions that you need to make. Whatever that is, would you come as we sing? Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word and just the promise of Your word. Thank You that You promise to keep us. And God, I pray that we would, for those of us who are committed to following You, God, I pray that we would rest secure in the promise that You hold us, but that it would motivate us to take the gospel to others. God, if there's people here today that don't know Christ for their salvation, God, I pray that Your Spirit would move in their heart, that we would have an opportunity to share with them. God, whatever other decision needs to be made, we just give these next few moments to You. We ask all this in Your name. Amen.